Okay, I said I was determined that we were going to start on time, so thank you, Stephanie, for making that happen. It is so great to be back. So good to see all of you. If this is your first time with us tonight, we are so, so glad that you are here. It is a great time to jump into the study. Before we get started, I have a couple of announcements to make. Just wanted to remind you of the Recharge event that's going to be next Saturday, the 26th. So don't miss that. It's going to be a great night of worship. We have a great speaker, just a time to laugh, to be with other women, to be reminded of truth. So don't miss that. A great opportunity to go with your small group if you want to do that. Invite a friend, invite a coworker. Let those people come and meet the friends that you have made here. Also, we want to use tonight to catch up a little bit, just since we've had a pretty long break. So our small groups are going to end a little bit early tonight so that you can go downstairs and we'll have the fire pits going and have s'mores, and you can just hang out a little while at the end of tonight and catch up. I hope you had a wonderful holiday season. One thing I love about Christmas is getting Christmas cards. Now, I don't send them. I'm way too lazy for that. But I love getting Christmas cards, so put me on your list. Did you get any Christmas cards this year from people that you haven't seen in a long time? I love those memories. We got a Christmas card from a law school friend that we rarely see anymore, so it made me think back to my law school days. I think I was pretty naive when I went to law school. I went to the University of Texas, and I didn't really know very much about law. Like, I didn't know how to file a motion or draft a will or pick a jury, and I was like, well, that's what you learn in law school, right? But right from the get-go, when I got to school, they sat us all down and they said, at UT Law, we will not be teaching you how to practice law. We're going to teach you how to think in a different way. And I was like, what? So, sure enough, when I graduated, I still didn't know how to file a motion or draft a will or pick a jury. But I hope I knew a little bit more about how to think in a different way that's helped me way beyond my career. So when I thought about it, Paul takes a similar approach in 1 Corinthians. He's not giving us a list of how-tos. Instead, he's teaching the Corinthians and us a different way of thinking, a different way of thinking that leads to a different way of living. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that your word reveals who you are and what your thoughts are and what you want from us and what you've done for us. So I pray, Lord, that we will learn from you tonight. We will learn from your word in a way that will change us and change the way we think and change the way we live. Lord, thank you that we're back. We pray all that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you familiar with the Bible Project? It's a series of short, simple videos that cover almost every book in the Bible. Basically just tells you what happened. So if you haven't already, I would encourage you to just look, Google the Bible Project 1 Corinthians and look at the video on 1 Corinthians. I think it'll be really helpful. It'll be really helpful if you're new to our study, and it'll be really helpful even if you aren't. But tonight, I wanted for us right now to watch just about the first minute of that video. And I want you to notice what they say about Paul's approach to the problems that the Corinthians struggled with.
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written to a church community that Paul knew really well. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world and had lots of temples to Greek and Roman gods. It was a big economic center. And so Paul strategically came here as a missionary. He spent a year and a half there getting to know people, talking to them about Jesus. And a whole bunch of people became followers of Jesus and formed a church community. You can read about all of this in Acts chapter 18. So after a while, Paul moved on to start churches in other cities, and he started getting reports that things were not going well at all back at the church in Corinth. It was plagued by all kinds of problems, and that's why he wrote this letter. It's broken up into five main parts, along with a final greeting. And these five sections correspond to five main problems that Paul is addressing. And so the letter reads like a collection of short essays on different topics, but there are these core ideas that unite all of the pieces together. So here's what he does in each section. He describes the problem, but then he always responds to that problem with some part of the story of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And he shows how they're actually not living out what they say they believe. And so this letter is all about learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel.
Okay, learning to think about everything through the lens of the gospel. So tonight I want to talk about the gospel as we look back on the first seven chapters and kind of take the same approach. So the Bible Project said that Paul wrote to these struggling Corinthians. It says he would define the problem and then respond with the gospel so that they would approach their problems, their struggles, their choices through the lens of the gospel and then live what they believed. Have you ever thought that way? Now, the gospel shows the way of salvation, but it is far more reaching than just that moment of salvation. It relates in a daily sort of way to every situation in our lives. So I want to challenge you tonight to think about your struggles and your choices through the lens of the gospel. It'll change how you live. So first, let's be really clear on what the gospel is. There's a technique that we teach our teachers and our leaders about how to analyze a passage of Scripture, and one of the steps in that is to take whatever it was and boil it down to a simple sentence, 10 words or less, so that when you think about what was that about, you'll have this very simple sentence that you can just say that you'll remember. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do that with the gospel. So my sentence, Jesus died for my sin and rose again. Jesus died for my sin and rose again. So when you hear the word gospel, you can just think, Jesus died for my sin and rose again. Well, let's flesh that out just a little bit. Gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news that answers the bad news. The Bible tells us that God created each of us to live in relationship with Him. But here's the bad news. Your sin, when you disobey God, when you go your own way instead of God's way, when you put something or someone in the place that God should be, your sin separates you eternally from that relationship with God. Now, God doesn't say, that's okay. It's not. It has to be made right. That's the bad news. Even worse, there's not anything you can do to make it right. So you can't go back to God and go, oh, I know I did this, but I'm going to do this good thing, and then we're okay, right? No. So that's the bad news. You have to know the bad news, or the good news isn't really that big of a deal. But here's the good news. God Himself decided that He would make it right. God loves you so much, even in the middle of your sinful mess, that He was willing to give His Son Jesus as a sacrifice to die on a cross for you and raise Him back to life to save you so that you can have an unbreakable relationship with God forever. Now, that salvation, we receive it simply through accepting what Jesus did for you. You don't earn it. You don't do anything to accomplish it. That's the gospel. Take a minute and let that soak in. If there's anything about the gospel, what I've just said that you don't understand, or if you have questions, be sure to ask your leader or ask one of us. We'd love to talk with you about it. So the gospel has the power of salvation, but it's bigger. We can bring the gospel into our daily situations. So we want to learn to think about everything through the lens of the gospel. How does the gospel change the way I think? Well, here's what Tim Keller says about the gospel. He says, the gospel means that you are so flawed that Jesus had to die for you to make things right. But you are so valued and loved that Jesus was willing to die for you. Flawed, loved, valued. So the gospel leads to deep humility and deep security at the same time. Since I'm saved, not because of what I do, but because what Jesus did for me, since I didn't earn my salvation, I have no right to feel superior to anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. That's humbling. But at the same time, Jesus loves you so much, he was willing to die for you so that you can be secure that you are totally loved and accepted just for who you are. Humble, fully loved, secure. That's where believing the gospel leads. Do you see yourself that way? Keep the gospel in the center. That way you'll live differently. What we see in 1 Corinthians is that Paul, that God wants us as believers to live differently from culture. And he equipped us to do that in every way. But it starts in your mind. And it starts by keeping the gospel in the center. Like we say every week, belief affects behavior. So if you think differently, you'll live differently. The gospel makes you humble and secure. So, okay, let's take all that and connect it with 1 Corinthians. Remember, Corinth is a lot like Dallas. Just like the Corinthians, we live in this culture that sees everything through the lens of man-made, me-centered wisdom. We see everything in terms of how it affects me. So these Corinthians were tempted to live their Christian life using man-made, me-centered wisdom. We get that. We face that temptation every day. So Paul hears reports of these problems that the Corinthians are facing because they're struggling not to be influenced by culture. We get that too. So let's look back at these chapters from the fall to see what their problems were. Let's pull out some principles that'll help us and look at how we're putting that into practice. So in chapters 1 through 4, you remember the problem was divisions. They were divided and quarreling. Quarrels and divisions between Christians over non-essential things, like it harms the cause of Christ to the world that's watching. And it's rampant in our culture. God's like, I want you to be different from culture. Here's how you do it. It starts in your mind. What's a principle we can pull out from these chapters? The gospel makes you humble and secure. Seeing people through the lens of the gospel promotes unity. So Paul starts in chapter 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united. So we can see that God, like any good father, values unity. God loves us as his children. He doesn't want us to quarrel and be divided. Did you bicker with your siblings when you were young? Like I did. We were three girls close in age. We were really good at it. And our parents didn't like it. My mom said over and over, like, you're going to regret this when you get older. And I do. Our kids, they were masters at bickering. Like, they could think of some way to compare, compete, push each other's buttons, even when there was nothing at issue. So that's why we always had to have the SUV that had the third seat, so that we could put one here, and one here. And we didn't like it. So here's how Paul addresses the problem of their divisions. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Like, what? That's kind of the way I felt in law school. You know, as a parent, I would want, like, Paul, like, give me some answers. Give me some help here. When I first read that, I was like, how does that help them not to have divisions? Why didn't he just say, okay, here's what you do. Be kind, be united. He points out the problem, but he doesn't seem to tell them what to do about it. Did that bother you too when you were reading chapter 1? Like, he just starts talking about the cross. How is the word of the cross, how is the gospel a solution for our divisions? Well, we know following culture, following man-made, me-centered wisdom, it's always going to lead to divisions. Aren't our divisions usually about competing or comparing? They're rooted in wanting to feel like we're smarter, we're more insightful, we're more popular, we're more successful than somebody else. Or we want them to know that we're right and they're wrong. I personally love that one a lot. Or we want them to feel like we're a little bit better, born out of our own insecurity. So, God says, I want you to be different from culture. Here's how you do it. It starts in your mind. The gospel, if we believe it, will make us humble and secure. Judy reminded us that a humble heart sees people the way God sees them. Dearly loved children made in the image of God. That is seeing people through the lens of the gospel, the cure for divisions. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. All flawed, all valued, all loved. God wants us to be different from culture. Being unified is a big way that we can be different. We can be distinct. In Christ, yes, it is fine to have different opinions, different preferences, but don't let those things divide us. There is no room for division based on what pastor or what teacher somebody prefers. That's what Corinth was doing. Oh, I follow Todd. Oh, I'm going to go follow JP. There's no room for division based on worship style. I go to that cool church. Oh, I go to the traditional church, not that weird place. There's no room for division based on what political candidate someone follows. And there is no room for racial or ethnic division. I spent every Saturday morning this fall meeting with an amazing, racially diverse group of young men and women. And we talked about racial reconciliation. What God showed me in 1 Corinthians, that's what led me to be part of that. When I heard about it, I was like, I know God wants me to do that. The diversity I brought to the group was my age. Like, I'm as old as all of their moms. We had real conversations. We looked into the Word of God. And what we saw is that racial reconciliation and unity is not only possible, but it is mandatory because of Jesus and the gospel. That we need to speak out. We need to have conversations that promote unity. Not just say, I'm not part of the problem, but say, I will be part of the solution. My friend Sharon James, she was quoting someone else, but she said, the gospel gives us hope because it cures what it diagnoses. I love that. The gospel gives us hope because it cures what it diagnoses. That's why Paul talked about the gospel when he addressed their divisions. So next, if you remember, in chapters 2 through 4, We talked about God's wisdom versus man-made wisdom, God's spirit versus human spirit. God wants us to be different from culture, and he equips us in every way to do that. God gives us his wisdom and his spirit so that we can understand, so that we can understand the gospel, and we can work together to build God's kingdom. God gave you his wisdom. I hope that's something you remember from the fall. What are you doing with it? Sarah reminded us that the gospel is the wisest thing you'll ever know. Don't go back to relying on man-made, me-centered wisdom. Sees everything in terms of how it affects me, how it might glorify me or serve my purposes. And where that leads? Stress keeps you discontent, never satisfied. Remember the Kia and the Jaguar? Why do I keep driving the Kia when God gave me a Jaguar? That's a struggle for me. I fall back into that really, really easily. Why do I keep trying to take control? Why do I keep making desperate decisions that are rooted in fear? Well, when I'm there, I want to start by thinking, okay, so what part of the gospel is it that I'm not believing? Do I not believe my sin was that bad? That leads to pride. Or do I not believe that God really loves me that much? That leads to insecurity. Pride and insecurity. Either of those things will make me go rogue in a second and be tempted to go back and live in my man-made, me-centered wisdom. The gospel makes you humble and secure. Seeing people through the lens of the gospel promotes unity. God wants us to be different from culture, and he's equipped us to do that. So how have you put this into practice? Who might God be urging you to start a conversation with that promotes unity? What role is God currently giving you to build his kingdom? How are you working with other people on that? Humble and secure. Do those things describe you? You might be saying, I wish. So what aspects of the gospel are you struggling to believe that keep you tempted to live in me-centered wisdom, that keep you from being humble and secure? Think about that. Identify those things. Those are some great things to talk about in your group, to let those women in your group remind you of truth, hold you accountable, spur you on. Chapters 5 through 7 introduced another problem. It was sexual immorality among the believers. They were looking like culture instead of being different from culture. God says, I want you to be different from culture. Here's how you do it. It starts in your mind. The principle we can pull out, the gospel makes you humble and secure. Seeing through the lens of the gospel allows you to live differently from culture. God's church body is a dwelling place of his spirit, and our physical bodies are a dwelling place of his spirit. So those two things matter a lot to God. We talked about church discipline. Judy reminded us that God cares that his church body be pure. And he's given us this framework of church discipline, but its purpose to encourage repentance and reconciliation. In chapter 6, we talked about sexual immorality. We saw that God calls us to live differently from culture in sex and the way we use our bodies. His way is different, but it's worth it. We faced constant pressure from culture. Think through the lens of the gospel. If you believe the gospel and you're securing God's love for you, you can see that God's sexual standards are worth following. We talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in chapter 7. So think through the lens of the gospel. God's like, I love you enough to die for you. So I am not trying to rip you off. The gospel gospel can make you secure in his love and trust God's goodness and his plan for you right where he has you now. That it is the best place that you can live out your calling right now. That applies whether you're single, married, divorced, or widowed. I'm not saying that's easy. It is not. But your marital status is not an indication of whether God loves you more than someone else or less than someone else. God says, I want you to be different from culture. Here's how you do it. It starts in your mind. Seeing through the lens of the gospel enables you to live differently from culture. So have you put this into practice? How these chapters made you more aware of using your body to honor God? Have you stopped doing something? Have you started doing something? How has God used his word in 1 Corinthians to make you content with where he has you? To use your story, your singleness, your marriage, even your divorce, to turn the conversation toward Christ. How are you taking ground in trusting God's love and his goodness to you right where he has you? The gospel? Jesus died for my sin and rose again. Let the gospel lead you to see people the way God sees them. Lead out on promoting unity. Let the gospel lead you to live in a way that's different from culture. I hope the message that you've gotten from 1 Corinthians so far is that God loves you. He knows the ugliest, darkest part of your heart, and he loves you. Being loved like that, if you believe it, will make you secure and make you humble. Just like the professors at UT Law, 1 Corinthians is leading us into a different way of thinking. How can you, in your struggles, in your choices, in your temptations, think through the lens of the gospel? God has given you his wisdom and his spirit so that you can be different from culture. So I want to cheer you on as you're back with us or new with us, to stay in God's word, to keep talking about these things in your group. Let the women that God has handpicked to walk this year with you encourage you, challenge you, spur you on in this. But you have to stay in God's word, and you have to be reminded of truth. I've been in Fort Worth all this week, taking care of our granddaughters while their parents are out of town. So a couple of days ago, Isla, who's 9, she is very confident. And, confidence can be your strength and it can be your weakness. She was telling me about some girl at school. She goes, I know this girl. She reads the Bible for 30 minutes every day. And she told me, she goes, my New Year's resolution was to read the Bible even more. And I was like, what? In her confidence, Isla says, but I've got all the Bible stories memorized. She goes, my favorite, Jesus and Goliath. Confident. If you don't stay in God's word yourself, you're going to get it just a little bit off. So I encourage you, cheer you on, press on, stay in God's word, listen to what he's telling you, talk about it with the women in your group. Let them spur you on. Have a great discussion. It'll be worth it. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this look back in what we've already seen, what you've already shown us. Lord, help us to look through the lens of the gospel as we step into next week. Lord, you know that we'll be looking into some simple truth and some things that might be confusing, but Lord, let us not get hung up in what might be confusing, but let us listen through all that to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, that we can just come if we're confused and just talk about it in our group so that you will teach us the things that you want us to take away from this. Lord, thank you for this amazing group of women in this room. What a joy to look at them and watch what you are doing in their lives. Lord, let tonight be an encouragement as we jump back to dive deep into your word. It is worth it. Lord, we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.